Scripture reading this morning. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll be reading just a few verses, beginning at verse 7 and continuing to verse 11. I am reading, as has been my habit, from the English Standard Version. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Father, as we open your word together, I pray that your Spirit would make it live for us, that the voice we hear would be your voice, and that my voice wouldn't get in your way. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Prayer. Big topic. Important topic. And something that you folks have all said for a number of years is at the center of your DNA as a congregation. Prayer. A few weeks ago, we took a brief look in Matthew 6 at that model prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, etc. We think we know a lot about prayer. But I wonder sometimes if we know as much as we think we do. I was reminded while we were in California by the speaker at the conference we were at of an old story from the glory days of the Chicago Bears, when William, whose nickname was the Refrigerator, Perry, was one of their players. Big man, 330 some odd pounds, if I remember correctly, of football player. The team was meeting, and Coach Mike Ditka was there for a pep talk. And at the beginning of his talk, the coach looked at Perry. Kind of hard to miss him when a guy's that big. And said, when we're done, William will lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And he started into his talk. Their quarterback, Jim McMahon, was sitting next to the chaplain, team chaplain, and nudged the chaplain and whispered to him, look at Perry. He's sweating. He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. And the chaplain's response was, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Now, look at him. He's really nervous. I'll bet you $50 he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. So Ditka's talk went on, and eventually he finished. And when he finished, he looked at Perry, who had been coming obviously more nervous as the talk went on. He said, okay, William's going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. And there were a couple of moments of dead silence. And then William Perry, in a shaky voice, began, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And McMahon nudged the chaplain, pulled out a $50 bill, handed it to him, and said, "Who knew he would have guessed he knew the Lord's Prayer?" You know, maybe we don't know quite as much as we think we do. I'm glad that at the center of our claimed identity as a church is prayer. But what's all that about? And when Jesus comes along and says to this crowd of folks gathered on the side of the hill, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." Did he really mean that? I mean, if God is really God, if he's sovereign, and if he's omniscient, he knows everything, what's the point of prayer? He already knows. He knows what's on my heart. He knows what I need. Is God really interested? Well, Jesus seems to be saying that yes, God is. And the key is that it's not about the words. It's all about the relationship. If you miss everything else, make sure you don't miss that. It's not about the words. It's about the relationship. So for a few minutes, let's take a look at what Jesus said. And I want to share with you three things that I know I need to know when it comes to prayer in this broken world in which we live. The first of them is that Jesus actually invites us to ask. I looked at those people and said, "Ask, seek, knock." Doesn't he already know? How many of you think God doesn't know what you need until you tell him? Good. We don't have to worry about correcting that heresy then. God does know. So what's the point of asking him? How many of you are parents? Your kids, they ever ask you for anything? You know, some of you are sitting there thinking, do they ever stop? Sure they do. Have you known what they needed before they asked? Sometimes. Did you kind of like for them to ask you anyway? Sure you did. Why? Because it's all about the relationship. It's all about the relationship. Besides, when we ask for things, we're actually learning something about what's important enough to ask for. If I never had to ask for anything, I'd have trouble sorting out what was really important. It would all just show up. God does know, but he values the relationship, and relationships need communication, including your relationship with God and my relationship with God. So important is this that Jesus uses three words. Not just ask, but seek and knock. You have trouble remembering those? Just take the first letter of each word and it spells out ask. Ask, seek, Knock. Relationships are built on communication. They're strengthened in the asking and the seeking and the knocking. Yes, but I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but there are times when I prayed and it seemed like the heavens were silent. Why bother? Well, sometimes it seems that God doesn't answer prayer. Well, one of the reasons that happens, by the way, is that sometimes we just don't pray. We don't get an answer because we never bothered praying. Elsewhere, Jesus told the disciples, you have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive. Jesus invites us to ask. God values prayer more than you do. Make sure you get that straight. Second thing, God answers prayer. Now here I'm going to get in trouble with some of you. God answers prayer. Even in a broken world, God answers prayer. And He always does it. Well, okay, Malcolm, you say, God always answers prayer. Well, let me tell you, I've been praying about something for years now. I've been praying that God would enable me to have parked in my driveway a brand new Mercedes. And I'm still driving a beat up old Chevy. What's with that? Where's the answer to prayer? It is entirely possible that God answered your prayer and you haven't heard Him. God always answers prayer. I'm going to share with you four ways that God answers prayer. Four answers that God gives. One answer that God gives is, you know, I'm not listening because there's something else we need to talk about first. Those of you who are parents, you have used this line in one form or another with your kids. Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Oh, really? There are times when God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayer? Well, apparently so. It's what the psalmist said. Sin gets in the way. That needs to be taken care of first. And God will wait patiently for us to pray about our own sinfulness. Well, Lord, just answer my prayer, then we'll deal with the sin. Yeah. We get it backwards. We get it backwards. Sometimes God says, there's something else we need to settle first. Second answer to prayer. No. And when God says no, it's almost always followed with, I have something better for you than what you asked for. And sometimes that has been your answer to your kids. They ask you for something and they're willing to settle for much less than what you really want to give them. Remember Paul in Acts 16? He's on his second missionary journey. And they're traveling. They've revisited some of the places they visited on the first missionary journey. And Paul's intention is to go a little beyond that. Let me read you a few of these verses from Acts 16. Beginning at verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Can you imagine the frustration? Paul has a plan. He knows where he wants to go. He knows what he wants to accomplish. And God says, no. It appears that Paul is knocking on the door, and the door isn't opening. In fact, the door is being slammed shut. What's that about? Didn't Jesus say, knock and it will be opened? Yes, he did. So why isn't the door open? It's not open because God has something better. And that what Paul wanted to do was not aligned with what God wanted for him. Even the Apostle Paul hadn't quite figured out the heart of God for that missionary journey. Frustration? Sure. Unanswered prayer? No, because God had something better. Immediately in the wake of that, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And what followed was an incredibly fruitful time of ministry for the Apostle Paul. Beginning at Philippi, where the beginnings of the Philippian church turned out to be a women's prayer meeting on the side of the river. God at work. God had something better. Is it possible you've been praying for something for a long time, and maybe God has something better than what you're asking for? What do you do if that's the case? How do you know? Hang on to that. We'll get there. Okay? Third answer. This is the one I hear a lot, personally. I've told you before that most of my arguments with God involve timing. I say, God, let's do this now, and God says, not yet. And I say, oh, yeah, now would be good. Now, I understand that God has all of eternity to do whatever he wants to do. I figure that I don't. I'm, well, okay, 73. And I know that I am probably closer to the grave than the nursery in the normal course of events. So when I ask God to do something, I'd really like it now. In fact, sometimes yesterday would have been good. And God says, not yet. There's an Old Testament prophet by the name of Habakkuk. You know Habakkuk? Little three-chapter book nestled in the so-called minor prophets. Minor because they're short, not because they're unimportant. Habakkuk lived during the waning days of the Judean kingdom. So probably the tail end of Josiah's reign and what followed. And what followed would rapidly become the Babylonian invasion and the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity. Here's what Habakkuk says. Little book of Habakkuk, if you haven't spent some time there, I urge you to do it. It's a fun book. It's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk is very, very honest. Like this. Chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Sound familiar? O Lord, how long? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God, the world's broken. It's a mess. Fix it. Now. Please. So the Lord answers Habakkuk and tells him that, you know, he actually does have a plan, and that plan involves raising up the evil nation of Babylon to come in and invade Judah, take them captive. And Habakkuk has even more problems with that. Okay, God, why on earth would you do something stupid like that? That's the marginal reading, the stupid part. Why would you do that? Sometimes God has a better plan than you can imagine. Sometimes his plan involves people and places and events that are not even on your radar, but they impact you. Habakkuk gets to the point in this little book. It's a wonderful point to get to, where he writes these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a pretty rotten description, isn't it? Want to talk about a broken world? Yet, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What's this guy discovered? He's discovered that it's all about the relationship. All about the relationship. I need to know that Jesus invites me to ask. I need to know that God answers prayer. And that sometimes the answer isn't what I want to hear. I also need to know that sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says yes. When? When does God say yes? He says yes when what you are asking aligns with Him. When I get it right, God says yes. When my heart is in line with His, God says yes. And He loves to say yes because He loves for my heart to be aligned with His. Remember that verse in Romans 8, 28 that says, some of you haven't memorized, what does it say? All things do what? Work together for good. Well, okay. Does the verse stop there? It does not. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And if you back up a verse or two to where the paragraph begins, it talks about us sometimes not knowing how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to present before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, when that happens, you know what? The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When I don't know how to pray, God the Holy Spirit is praying for me. And I'll tell you, there have been times in my life when I have gone before God and I said, God, I don't know what to ask You for. Listen to Your Spirit. Listen to Your Spirit and help me hear His voice too. And God does. I need to know as well that God's answers reflect His love. They reflect His love always, and even if it's not the answer that I want. Even if there is a no. Even if there is a I can't listen yet. You need to deal with some sin first. Even if God's timing isn't mine, I know nobody likes the answer, no. But I ran across a poetic prayer written by Ruth Holmes Calkin probably 40 or 50 years ago in a little book called Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forget. It's called Thank You for Saying No. Lord, day after day I thank You for saying yes. But when have I genuinely thanked You for saying no? Yet I shudder to think of the possible smears, the cumulative blots on my life, had You not been sufficiently wise to say an unalterable no. So thank You for saying no, when my want list for things far exceeded my longing for You. When I asked for stone, foolishly certain I asked for bread, thank You for saying no. To my petulant, just this time, Lord, thank You for saying no. To senseless excuses, selfish motives, dangerous diversions, thank You for saying no when the temptation that enticed me would have bound me beyond escape. Thank you for saying no when I asked you to leave me alone. Above all, thank you for saying no when in anguish I asked, if I give you all else, may I keep this? Lord, my awe increases when I see the wisdom of your divine no. Isn't that good? God loves you too much to always say yes. The trouble is, some of us are in the habit of thinking that if we don't hear yes, we don't hear anything. It's the only answer we are attuned to hear, and that is a problem. Jesus goes on to tell those folks on the side of the mountain that a parent if their kid asked them for bread, wouldn't give them a stone. Or if they asked for fish, wouldn't give them a snake. Yeah, if they would, can you imagine what the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 would have looked like? Five rocks and two serpents. He's better than a loving parent. Much better. Much better. On the table before us this morning are reminders of how far God has gone to demonstrate his love. And before we're done, we're going to celebrate communion. As we do that, I want to invite you, first of all, to remember the Lord. That's what the table's about. It is, by the way, his table, not ours. And so it is open to all of you who wish to participate, who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is not limited just to members of the church. It's the Lord's table, and it is his invitation. But as we come, Scripture encourages us to take a wise and healthy look at ourselves, to make sure that there are not reasons in our heart for God to say, I'm not listening to you. There's something else we need to talk about. And to get those issues cleared up with him. Let's pause and spend a moment or two quietly praying. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who forgives, who delights to forgive. As we bring you the garbage of our lives, you forgive. Thank you. Thank you for paying for our sin on the cross. Thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood for us. And thank you for knowing us well enough to know that we would need these reminders. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and what he has done for us. Thank you. Amen. You're free to partake of the bread as you're individually ready to do so. You don't need to await any further instructions. that Jesus took the cup, gave it to his disciples, calling it the cup of the new covenant, a new agreement between God and man, a new deal. Told them to take it. His blood poured out for them. Let's retain the cup until all have been served, and then we'll partake together. His blood was shed for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for making it possible for us to be freed from our sin and united with you. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?